light's working.
Yeah.
New light.
Did you get a new light?
Yeah, I got a new light.
Oh, wow.
That doesn't dispel Satan out of all that other light.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. New light. All right. Our scripture this morning is found in Hebrews. We're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning. And the title of the message is, Are Angels Biblical? Are Angels Biblical? Let's bow our heads before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to look into your word a little deeper this morning. And we pray that as your truth comes forth, that we pray that's all we'll hear this morning is your truth as it goes out. And we thank you for all that's come. We ask to be with those not in our midst this morning, and especially those names that were lifted up earlier. What a privilege it is, Lord, to come and have an opportunity to worship you, to praise your name, to show our adoration for you. But this morning, we're going to emphasize your son, Jesus, and how superior he is to everything on the face of the earth. Praise his name this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Somehow, the thinking about angels had gotten out of hand in the churches this letter is written to. You can tell this by how much space is given in Scripture about the topic of getting things straight. All the rest of chapter 1, starting in verse 4, going into chapter 2, deals with angels. Now, I'm not going to get into angels, so to speak, that much today. That's another message at another time. But it certainly is important here to see that what is being hammered through these words is that Jesus Christ is superior to everything, including angels. So it's a major issue to get set straight. And I wonder if we think straight about angels as well. How do you think about angels? Have you gone into a Christian bookstore lately and seen them standing there, kind of watching us? Or do we picture them on the clouds with a harp playing music? Do we think we have a guardian angel watching over us, helping us? A lot of ideas out there, aren't there? But what we're going to try this morning is, in relation to angels, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about angels in relation to Jesus Christ. Let's measure our thoughts this morning by what the Bible has to say about this topic. Now, in review of two Sundays ago when we started our study, chapter 1, the main point of verse 3 was that Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high after he had made perfect purification for sins and was raised from the dead. That was in verse 3. We learned that Jesus is prophet. He has spoken to us. We've learned that Jesus is priest. As Scripture says, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And also, we learned Jesus is king. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. We also need to continually remember ourselves as we go through this study of Hebrews that the subject of the Old Testament is Jesus, just like the New Testament. Remember the great Bible study Jesus orchestrated on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. In Luke 24:27, Luke says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Or Philip's encounter with the eunuch, who was trying to make sense out of Isaiah, the great Isaiah, chapter 53. In Acts 8, verses 34, 35, Luke tells us that the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself?" Or someone else. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So this morning, we're able to establish another truth about Jesus Christ, that he is superior to angels. Let me start off with a scripture from Revelation. Actually, there's two scriptures from Revelation I'll read this morning concerning this. But in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle John is actually rebuked by an angel who John is trying to worship. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6 and 9. "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.'" Perfect example of where angels belong there, I thought, to start off. The writer of Hebrews declares that the greatness of Christ in this passage that Larry's going to read, he shows four main contrasts between the angels and Jesus Christ. We'll have Larry go ahead and read there. I'm sorry. Starting verse 4, chapter 1.
"So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son?' And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels spirits and has his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, had set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Bless these words.
Praise God.
So the writer of Hebrews declares the greatness of Christ in a series of contrasts here. I'm going to name four of them. Along with the use of seven Old Testament verses that are in these scriptures this morning. Now, God's presentation of contrast to prove a point is quite common in the Bible. He compares one thing against another many times, all through Scripture. One of the greatest examples is in the book of Proverbs. If you were to go to the book of Proverbs in chapters 10, 11, and 12, I mean, they're just one right after another, like rapid fire. An example of that is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth.
Amen.
You see the contrast there? It's also in the New Testament, or, you know, when we talk about the parable of the sower. Well, the parable of the sower is all about, it's found in all the synoptic gospels, but it's comparing the different ways God's revelation is received into the heart by, I think, four different ways there. But it's comparison, it's contrasting things. It's his technique of explaining things to us in Scripture. Now, scholars tell us that the writer of Hebrews quoted here from the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, which is a word in Greek that means 70. And tradition claims that 70 men translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And the abbreviation for Septuagint is the LXX, the Roman numerals for 70. However, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, has the right to quote and restate the truth as he sees it. Another source of Scripture, the Septuagint. The hearers of the Hebrews Scripture were thinking about angels, those glorious creatures that accompanied God himself when he came to Mount Sinai and gave the people the holy law of God. Angels, heavily involved. They knew about that. They could read about that in the Old Text. How influential angels were with Moses at the burning bush, where he is told to take off his sandals, for this place you are standing is holy ground.
Amen.
Once again, angels involved. And the place where Moses encountered God at the burning mountain, where he knew he must bow down before God as he came with many holy angels, as the Old Testament Scripture teaches us, and as Paul reflects on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, where Paul tells us, why then was the law given at all. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator.
Amen.
Once again, angels. So for the first readers, the first hearers of Hebrews, angels with whom the scriptures are full, we would admit angels are throughout all scripture, are glorious creatures having been faithful to God since they were created. What the writer wants us to know is that angels, for all their glory, for all their sinlessness, for all the marvels in which they engaged, Jesus is superior to angels beyond the powers of our explanation.
Amen.
And again, he does this by a series of contrasts in which he draws from the teaching of the about the angels from the Old Testament scriptures. Contrast number one, comparison number one. We learn that angels, by definition, are messengers. And Jesus is God's only son. That's the first comparison. Psalm 2:7 there is quoted, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" And of course that is one of those, well, I guess we would call today, rhetorical questions. And the answer would be none. Angels were never put in that category.
Amen.
To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
He has always been the Son of God, just like he's always been an heir of all things, the heir of all things that we read about in verse 2 last couple weeks ago. "But when he had made purification for sins and triumphed over death and Satan, Christ was declared Son of God and heir of all things on a new basis and in a new way." So the first comparison, angels are messengers. Secondly, angels are worshiping creatures, and Christ is the worshiped Son.
Amen.
The worshiped Son. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all angels worship him." Let all angels worship him. Psalm 97:7. "All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods or angels." Another word for angels. When God brings his firstborn into the world, we think of Bethlehem and what the author of Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 involving the angels. Luke 2, verse starting in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Very familiar Christmas time scripture. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." It's like God is announcing, "Let us worship God. Let all God's angels worship him. Bow down. Be prostrate before him." Now at this point we might say, you know, how does this relate to my life? What's the application here for me and us, our church? What we have to say about Jesus is governed by these truths that we're learning this morning. As we go out into the world that is confused, Hebrew 1 gives us some ammunition for a proper witness. Back in Revelation 19, another example. Where, once again, John gets a lesson on the superiority of Christ. 19 verses 9 and 10. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" Christ calls for our total allegiance, our sincere adoration. Ponder these words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I tell you? Why do you sing those songs, make those claims, and live a lie? Why do you say, "Yes, I understand what the author of Hebrews is saying here in his first chapter. Christ is exalted in his identity and his dignity. I understand he is worthy of my complete worship. But I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm sorry, I can't go. I'm sorry, I can't be obedient. Or I'm sorry, I don't have enough time. I'm sorry, I'm watching a football game. I'm sorry, I have to do this. And sorry, I have to do that." But by this way, Jesus Christ is worthy of my complete allegiance. Do we follow through with that? We squeeze him into the conveniences of our life as we go about doing our own thing.
Amen.
If we commit to having Jesus as our supreme example, how are we measuring up to him who has loved righteousness and hated wickedness? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So we've learned that the angels are messengers, that they are worshiping creatures. The third contrast is that the angels are created servants. Jesus is the creating Lord.
Amen.
Created servants, creating Lord. Of the angel, he says he makes them winds as ministers. He makes them flames of fire, taken directly from Psalm 104, verse 4. But of the Son, he says in verse 8, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. See the comparison here? The angels are like, are just like the wind. They blow at the command of God. He simply breathes and the angels go. But his Son sits with him on the throne of the universe. His scepter, and scepter being a staff used by kings to signify favor or disfavor in authority. The scepter is one of uprightness.
Amen.
Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. He is speaking about Jesus as he comes into the world by anointing you with the oil of joy. Oil of joy. Also mentioned by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. Verse 1 and verse 3. By anointing you with the oil of joy. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And then verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Amen.
The Lord is happier than any angel. The joy of the Lord, Jesus, in his Father is indescribable. And the gladness and joy that we believers experience in joy is but a microcosm of Jesus' love for the Father. And of course, there is a difference in joy that we believers experience and those that angels experience, because angels have never had the Lord Jesus die for them. He didn't become an angel, and he didn't die for angels. He died for us.
Amen.
Notice how he uses the word of the psalmist in Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So angels are messengers, they're worshipers, servants, and finally, the final contrast is that angels are our servants.
Amen.
But Jesus is our conqueror. Angels are our servants, but Jesus is our conqueror. Verse 13 is a remake of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. They come to worship. They come to minister to us. They come to bow before the footstool of the Lord. God sends his angels to minister to people. I really believe that. I think Scripture says that. And there's some examples that we can use. Psalm 91:11, the psalmist says, For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. What about Elijah in the wilderness? Completely worn out, burnt out, couldn't go any further. The angels came. Daniel in the lion's den. Joseph, devastated by the news that Mary was with child. Angels came to minister to them. Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Simon Peter in prison. Set free. Paul in danger of shipwreck in the Mediterranean. In all these cases, angels came to assist, to comfort, to help. So if we think heaven will be boring, imagine God setting us down in a huge movie theater and showing us where angels have ministered to us during our life on earth. Be something to see, woman. So in closing, I want to leave you this morning with this truth ringing in your ears. Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to angels.
Amen.
They are created not to compete with Christ, but to worship Christ and honor him. And the chief way they do that on earth is by serving us so that we hold fast to Christ, to trust him, to love him, to treasure him, and finally reach him in the fullness of our salvation.
Amen.
So angels were created for Christ's everlasting glory and for our everlasting joy. Christ is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for what you're teaching us here about angels and how they compare to your son Jesus. And as we started off when John brought the kind of an overview of the book of Hebrews, what was stressed then and will be stressed week in and week out is the fact that Jesus is superior to everything in the world. We thank you for him, and we thank you that he who is superior, he who created the universe, he who keeps everything together by this tremendous power, is our friend. He knows our name. He knows how many hairs on our head. What a gracious Savior he is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn number 451. 451.
All.
Ask Brother Richard if he'd take us to the throne, please.
Heavenly Father, what a great lesson we've listened to this morning. Lord, and the interpretation that I arrive at is that they're the front runners, the angels are. They are servants and employees of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, let us carry this through this week and remember that there are truly, truly angels, because in just this small book of wonders, magic, faith, truth, it specifies that there are truly angels. Mm-hmm. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and bless us for this week. And we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.